Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to week two of Cameo. We're talking about, as you've heard, how even small roles can have a big impact in God's kingdom. And so last week, we talked about a man named Joseph of Arimathea. We see him only one time in the gospel story, but his bold generosity made a huge, huge impact. And this week, we want to talk about grateful worship. And so I'd love for you to have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be interacting with the scripture sheet a good bit this morning too. If you want to have that out in front of you, I'm going to have you draw some lines and circle some things in just a moment. But we're going to see 10 men meet Jesus, but we're going to see one of those 10 actually distinguish themselves, and that's going to kind of give us our topic and our focus today. So listen as I read Luke chapter 17. We'll read verses 11 to 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." May God bless the reading of his word. Our passage today, in my mind at least, feels a bit like a two-act play. And I wonder if you'd do me a favor, just on your scripture sheet, if you would draw a line between the end of verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15. The end of verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. Draw a line right above one of them when he saw he was healed. So, if you will, the sermon today is going to try to focus on this kind of two-act play. Act 1 and Act 2, that line that you drew, that's the intermission, but don't think you're going to be able to go out in the lobby and take a break. We're just going to blow right through it. What I find fascinating is that when we just look at Act 1, we're going to have a hard time picking our cameo out of the crowd. It's really in Act 2 where that cameo appearance is going to emerge. And so Act 1, I'll give it kind of a label on the front and then we'll talk about it. It has three scenes to it. But Act 1 is what I want to call a skin-deep miracle. A skin-deep miracle. So verse 11 tells us that Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem. Whenever in the Gospel of Luke you read that Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, Jerusalem is the code word for the cross. He is heading toward this ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus is leading his disciples as they're traveling across country. Jesus has his own GPS, and he's probably frustrating his disciples because he's leading them through a kind of sketchy area. He's leading them along the border of Galilee and Samaria. Now, Galilee means Jewish Israelites. Samaria means Samaritans, and the Jews and the Samaritans did not like one another. And so the fact that Jesus is leading along that border is he's walking through this kind of sketchy area. And that's when we get to the first major scene in Act 1, which is what I'm calling plight. 10 men all share the same plight. They all struggle with the sickness, the illness of leprosy. Now, nobody ever wants to be sick, but leprosy was a particularly kind of difficult sickness to have. First of all, it was a disease that attacked your skin, so it had its own trouble in that way. But beyond that, it was highly contagious. And because it was highly contagious, nobody wants to hang out with somebody who's highly contagious. And so lepers had to be, in a sense, cordoned off from the rest of polite society. And so lepers couldn't go to backyard barbecues. They couldn't go to dance recitals. They couldn't go to church. They couldn't hang out with others. And not only that, it was the responsibility of somebody with a contagious disease like leprosy to warn others so that they wouldn't be sick. And so in the book of Leviticus, lepers are actually told that they are to kind of give clear visual and auditory signals to people around them so that they'll know to keep their distance. And so if you were a leper, you were instructed to wear torn clothes, your hair was supposed to be all messed up, you wore kind of a veil over the lower part of your face, and the worst part was you had to cry out, so nobody misunderstood, you had to cry out the word unclean. Can you imagine walking around giving this dramatic visual signal and just crying out, unclean, unclean, to warn others? In other words, if you were a leper, you were not only sick physically, but you struggled socially and spiritually. So the plight of these 10 men led to their prayer, because a pretty powerful thing happens in the second scene of Act 1. These 10 men who all have leprosy, who moments earlier probably felt like they didn't have a prayer, they suddenly find themselves praying. You want to know why? Because there's this rumor that's kind of sweeping through the countryside. When you read the Gospel of Luke, you see that, I'm kind of reading through Luke slowly, and I've been in chapters 4 and 5, and what you find is every time Jesus does a miracle, the fame, the report about it spreads, and so people all over the countryside have heard about Jesus and the healing and all the miracles that he's doing. And so when the rumor is coming that Jesus is kind of coming near, and then these 10 lepers actually see him, can you imagine how powerful that must have been? Unfortunately for them, it's kind of like they feel these two opposing forces, because on the one hand, the law tells them they have to keep their distance. I mean, that Jesus is over there, and the law says I can't let him get near me because I have an infectious disease. And so on the one hand, they have to identify themselves. We're unclean. Don't come near me, Jesus. You'll get sick if you do. On the other hand, they're so drawn to him because they know he's the healer. And so there are these two opposing forces, this sense of uncleanness and distance with this sense of desire for grace and prayer. So what they do, is, I find this fascinating, is they keep their distance, but they pray. They keep their distance, but they pray. Now, I just want to point this out, because I don't think it's only people who struggle with leprosy who feel this way with Jesus. I think there are a lot of people who feel like in one way or another they are unclean. I think there are a lot of people who feel like they are too broken to approach Jesus. I think there are a lot of people who feel like, you know, Jesus, He wouldn't want to receive me. I have to keep my distance. These 10 lepers, they felt that way. They couldn't rush toward him. So what did they do? They kept their distance. But notice what they do in verse 13. Verse 13 says, they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. They called out in a loud voice. This was no wimpy prayer. This was an impassioned prayer. They called out to him and they said, Jesus, you are the master of all, and would you have pity on us? The word literally is mercy. One commentator says that the prayer that the 10 lepers pray in verse 13 is kind of like the prayer that's at the heart of every prayer that we pray. Jesus, you're in charge. I'm not. Have mercy on me. Have pity on me. Intervene in my life. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me, help me. The plight of the 10 men lead them to call out in prayer when they see Jesus. And that leads us to the third scene of Act 1, which is where we see the power of Jesus at work. Now, once again, I mentioned I've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus heals in all different kinds of ways in the Gospel. Sometimes he just says, be healed. Sometimes somebody touches him and power goes out of him. Sometimes when he speaks to Peter's mother-in-law, she had a high fever, and he rebuked the fever, and so he spoke directly to the fever. Sometimes somebody's blind, he makes a paste out of dirt and spit, and he rubs it in their eyes. I mean, he has all these different ways that he heals people. What I find fascinating is what Jesus doesn't do here. He doesn't pronounce them healed. He doesn't even heal them right away, as he often does. Instead, he gives him a command. And for the command to make sense, I need to give you just a little bit of background. So imagine that you are a leper in the first century and you experience some kind of healing. And so you're excited because you get to re-enter society again. But everybody knows you as the leper. You're Larry the leper. What, you know, what are you doing? You can't come here. And so what you would have to do is you would have to go to a priest, and the priest would function like a health inspector. In fact, if you wanted some really fascinating reading, it's in Leviticus 13 and 14. But you could read in Leviticus 13 about the exam that the priest would put you through. You could read in Leviticus 14 about the sacrifices that after you were declared clean and healed by the priest, the sacrifices to kind of reinstate you into society. So the priest is your health inspector. So what does Jesus say in verse 14? He doesn't say you're healed. He doesn't rebuke leprosy. It says when he saw them, when Jesus saw the 10 men, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. He gave them a command. Didn't heal them right away. He gave them a command. And as they were obedient to his command, on the way, they were cleansed. I love that phrase. As they went, they experienced his healing. Now, as I mentioned, Jesus can share his power in so many different ways with us. Sometimes it's just instantaneous. But isn't it interesting how Jesus met them where they were, and he embedded his power in their obedience? He gave them a command, and as they did the command, the healing power came. It's like in Mark chapter 3, there was a man with a withered hand. Jesus told him to stretch out his hand. The guy's, I'm sure he was thinking, I can't. That's the problem with it. But Jesus gave him a command, and as he attempted to obey, the power came. As he went, as he obeyed, the power came. I wonder if some of you might testify to something similar. Maybe not as dramatic as Luke 17, but something similar in your life. Like maybe one time your wife said to you, I think we should do that re-engage marriage enrichment. And you thought, why in the world would we want to do that? You know, and you said, I don't think we need it. And she said, I think we do. And you went, oh, that's not good. And so you were the most bitter man the first Monday night that you went, thinking about, I got to go. It's a Monday night, first of all, football's on, and I got to go to this thing, and I got to talk about my feelings and all that kind of stuff. But yet, as you went, week after week after week, as you went, there was a new sense of love, and there was a sense of healing that came. Now, if all we had was Act 1, we'd be very impressed, wouldn't we? If all we had was Act 1, we would say, man, Jesus came and he interacted with these 10 men and he did a dramatic miracle that happened as they went to the priest. But as we make our turn through intermission, you ready for intermission? Okay, we just had it. As we make our turn from intermission into Act chapter 2, into the second act, I want you to see that the miracle of Act 1, as amazing as it is only skin deep. But something happens to the 10th leper. He's our cameo. And I want you to see what begins to happen to him in verse 15. One of them, one of the 10 lepers, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. If Act 1 is a skin deep miracle, Act 2, we witness a soul deep miracle. Let me say that again. Act 1, the miracle is skin deep. Powerful, but it doesn't go beyond the skin. But what we're going to see in Act 2 is a soul deep miracle. So I want you to imagine, put yourself kind of beneath the skin of this 10th leper. He's walking along. And as he's walking along, he experiences this physical healing. And he begins to just be amazed at the healing. Perhaps he does go to the priest, his priest, as Jesus instructed. But as he's thinking about it, he can't get out of his mind the character of the person who healed him. And maybe he's thinking, why would Jesus come to our village that day anyway? Why wouldn't he avoid us? What is this combination of mercy and power? Why, when he heard our hoarse voices, why didn't he run the other way like most people do? What is with Jesus? And what does the leper do? He does a U-turn. He does a U-turn. And when he comes back to Jesus, it's not just a simple acknowledgement. It's not like, hey, that was a cool thing you did, and I just wanted to come back and say, Man, thank you. All right. We good? All right. I'm going to get back. No, he doesn't do that at all. What does he do? He throws himself into worship. He throws himself into gratitude. Verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he, by the way, was a Samaritan. A more literal translation, like the English Standard Version, says that he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. In the Bible, to fall on your face in front of another was the ultimate act of submission. It was your acknowledgement that this one is powerful and has authority over me. This wasn't a simple thank you note. Dear so-and-so, thank you for the salad bowl you gave us for our bridal shower. I'm sure we'll spend hours upon hours enjoying salad. Thank you. You know, I mean that's great. Thank you notes are wonderful, but that's not what this is. This is deep gratitude. This is humble gratitude. This is on your face gratitude and worship of Jesus. And the reason, one of the reasons why this cameo appearance of the 10th leper is so important, we don't even know his name. We don't see him again in the Bible, but one of the reasons why his appearance is so important is because it teaches us the power of gratitude and grateful worship. I've been reading a lot about just the power of gratitude. I read an article about a Harvard psychologist. His name is Sean Acor. And he was citing in this article medical research about how researchers actually think you can train your brain to be more grateful by doing simple acts of expressing gratitude. And so he cited this research where this group of people, you had the experimental group, I guess, and the control group, and the control group did nothing, but the experimental group, they gave them a very simple assignment. They said, every day for 5 minutes a day, for 7 days, we want you to write down 3 things that you're grateful for. So 5 minutes a day for 1 week, 1 week only, we want you to write down 3 specific things you're grateful for. But here's the thing. It has to be specific. It can't be like, I'm grateful for my family, and I'm grateful for my church, and I'm grateful for the Cowboys. It can't be that. It has to be very specific. Like, I'm very grateful for the Thai takeout dinner that I had last night, including mango and sticky rice. It has to be, you know, very specific. I'm really grateful for the hug that my daughter gave me this morning. Before I left for work. It has to be, you know, I'm grateful for the compliment that my boss gave me before I left work yesterday. Now, here's the thing. The experimental group, they were just asked to do this 5 minutes a day for 7 days, and that was it. But then the researchers came back at 1 month, right, 1 month later, and they compared the experimental group to the control group. And the experimental group reported that they were less depressed, less anxious, and more joyful. They came back at 3 months. The experimental group just did it for 1 week. That was it. They came back at 3 months. The experimental group reported more joyful, less anxious, less depressed. They came back 6 months later, compared the two groups. The experimental group that just did it for 1 week, more joyful, less anxious, less depressed. The conclusion of the scientists was the simple practice of writing down those 3 specific Thanksgivings a day over the course of 7 days somehow did something in their brains. It primed the participants' minds to search for the good in their lives. You ever had this happen before? Maybe you're car shopping and you decided you want a particular kind of car. You hadn't really thought about that kind of car before, but you've done some research online and you think you like it. And now, after you went to the dealer and you kind of did a test drive in that car, now you see them everywhere. I mean, they're just all over the place. And you didn't even notice them before. You didn't really even know they existed, but now they're all over the place. What is it? Your mind has been trained to look for that kind of car. What happens to our minds and our hearts when we begin to specifically look for the blessings of God? Now, you know, it's as helpful as it is to have the research of social scientists, we who revere God's word don't really need that, do we? Because we have this Bible that consistently urges upon us, encourages us to give thanks. There's a whole psalm, Psalm 100, that's all about thanksgiving. Verse 4 would just be one representative verse of the psalm, but it says to enter God's gates with thanksgiving. That's all you need. That's the ticket of admission. Enter with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. It's the power of living gratefully. God deserves it. And isn't it just like God when we do what is right, when we offer him thanksgiving, that he figures out ways to bless us? Around our house, we started doing this thing Julie kind of introduced to us. And it's called GLAD. G-L-A-D stands for grateful, learned, accomplished, and delighted. And so we ask one another, what are you grateful for? G, what did you learn today? What did you accomplish today? And what delighted you? Grateful, learn, accomplish, and delighted. But really, all four of those things are things that we can be grateful for. The things that we learn, we're grateful that we learned. The things that we accomplish. You ever had that? Like, I finally got my driver's license renewed. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful that that's done with, you know, the things that delight us. And so we wanted to give you a chance right now. Maybe you saw it there on your scripture sheet. In fact, if you wanted to do that instead of listening to the rest of my sermon, that'd be fine with me. But we wanted to give you a chance right now just to start that spiritual discipline, if you don't already do it, of writing down those discrete ways that God has blessed you. I mean, what powerful things God does when we express our gratitude. You see, here's why this cameo appearance of this 10th leper is so important for us. Now, whenever we see Jesus in a text, as we do in Luke 17 in our passage, Jesus is always the hero because he's Jesus. He holds everything together. He's at the center of the universe. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the scripture teaches. And so I don't want to make the 10th leper the hero. Jesus is the hero. But I think the 10th leper has so much to teach us. And where this comes into play, if you've got your scripture sheet handy, where this comes to play is toward the end of our passage. Because as I picture it, this guy, he's on his face in front of Jesus, thanking, praising God, thanking Jesus, worshiping. And as I picture it, Jesus lifts him to his feet. Doesn't say that. It's just kind of in my mind's eye. Jesus lifts him to his feet. And he's got his disciples around, and maybe there are people around, and he starts to ask some math questions. He says, wait a minute. There were 10 of you guys, right? 9 of you were Jews, and then you're a Samaritan. Where are the other 9? Are you the only one that's come back? Apparently so. And that sets the place for the second miracle in this text. And I want us to look at this in verse 19, the last verse in our passage. Then Jesus said to the 10th leper, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Here's what I want us to focus on. If you'll look at the scripture sheet section, you know, where you drew a line earlier. There's a word that's used for the physical miracle. The medical miracle, you might call it, the miracle of healing of leprosy. And that word is cleansed. The skin became clean and whole again. And so I want you to circle the two times that word appears, as best I can tell. It appears in verse 14, and it appears in verse 17. Do you see that right above the line in verse 14? As they went, they were cleansed, the healing of their skin. And then verse 17, Jesus asks, we're not all cleansed, okay? That word cleanse, that's the physical miracle of the skin. But then I want you to look down and at the bottom, the last three words of the text, made you well. Your faith has made you well. Maybe draw a little rectangle around made you well. That those three English words translate a Greek word that's very important in the New Testament. We actually talked about it in a sermon not too long ago. It's the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O is how we'd spell it in English. And sozo is a beautiful word. It means to heal, it means to deliver, it means to save, as in saving your soul. Now here's why I point that out. 10 men in this text were cleansed. We're not all 10 cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. But one man, Jesus says, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Your faith has sozoed you. Your faith has healed you. I think this may be the most important point I want to say right here. So make sure you got, you know, we have a little star right here. A skin deep faith sees Jesus as my fixer. A skin deep faith sees Jesus as my fixer. A soul deep faith sees Jesus as my savior. A skin deep faith says, Jesus, I've got this problem. It's really interrupting the way I want to live my life right now. If you could deal with the problem, I'd really appreciate it. Fix my problem for me. And so I can go back to my old way of living in a Larry-centered universe. Fix my problem. Be my fixer. Skin deep faith. The 10th leper comes back and worships his Savior. Throughout the Old Testament, there's this sad sequence. We see it in Judges, where the people of God are in trouble. They cry out to God. God intervenes. God rescues them. And then as soon as the miracle is done, they go back to their old way of living and worshiping their idols. We see it in the book of Psalms. Remember when the children of Israel, they were in captivity for 400 years. God sends a dramatic series of dark miracles called plagues to basically free them from the hand of the tyrant Pharaoh. Each of the 10 plagues basically loosens the grip of Pharaoh on these people so that they can go free toward the promised land. And yet what happens? The psalmist says in Psalm 106, what happens? It says, when our ancestors, children of Israel, were in Egypt in captivity, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. And as a natural result, they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. They didn't remember. They didn't return. They didn't give thanks. They took no thought to your grace. And as a result, they gave into spiritual rebellion. And friends, as much as I'd like to say, those pesky Israelites, what was wrong with them? You know, I know I'm the same way. We're the same way. So often we want Jesus to fix our problem so that we can, in an unhindered way, become the center of our universe again. And so I want you to hear that a soul deep faith that we see in Act 2, it's about more than a facelift. It's about a heart transplant. And that's what happens to the 10th leper. It's almost like he purchases a round-trip ticket. He's been healed. He's on his way to do what Jesus asked him to do. But then he goes, you know what? I've got to return. I've got to purchase the second leg of the round trip. I've got to return not to the scene of the crime, but to the scene of the blessing. I've got to come back to the scene of the miracle. And I just want to throw this out there. Maybe that's something you'd like to do this week. Maybe to do it physically, literally, if you're able to, or spiritually. And by that, I mean to kind of go back, maybe even physically, to a place where you experienced God's power. I'll give you some examples. Maybe it was an emergency room, and you were going down. I mean, you were in not a good place. But through the care of those physicians and through God's help and strength, your life was spared. What would it be like to just kind of stand out in front of that emergency room or urgent care center or hospital and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I worship you. Maybe it's a hospital where a child was born. Thank you, Lord, this was miraculous. Maybe it was a spot where your spouse said yes when you proposed, and that's the biggest miracle of your life. And you go back to that spot, if not physically, at least in your mind's eye in prayer, and you say, thank you, Lord. You know, as I think about it, it may be that your spot where you kind of do that round trip, maybe you don't have to walk very far. Maybe it's on the 7.5 acres that God has given us here at 1501 East Beltline. Because maybe you remember that first time you pulled into the parking lot, and that was like the longest walk from your car to that pew. And you remember how anxious you were, and yet God helped you, God met you, you experienced friendships here, you experienced God's power. Maybe it's the parking lot. Maybe it's this altar right here. And you can remember a time when you were experiencing deep sorrow or pain or anxiety, and you came down, and your brothers and sisters in Christ came around you, and they prayed for you, and you experienced God's power. Maybe it's the baptistry, where you were able to experience the power of God who makes all things new. And in so many ways, your life got started up there in the baptistry. I mean, would you be willing to like physically stand in that spot this week, if you can do it physically or do it through prayer, and just say, Lord, thank you. I fall at your feet and I thank you and I worship you. Friends, here's what I know. Jesus is worthy of our deepest gratitude for all the gifts that he's given. The theologian Lewis Smead talked about coming home one night and there was a box on the front porch, and he opened it up, he and his wife opened it up, and there was a beautiful blanket. I think it was called an Afghan. Does that sound right? Afghan? Not like a dog or something, right? It's a blanket. Anyway, and there was, so it was this beautiful hand-stitched blanket, and there was a little note that said, every inch stitched with love, signed Sue. Sue had been their friend for like 40 years, and it said, every inch stitched with love, signed Sue. And it's almost like she was saying, when you get this gift of a blanket, you don't just get the blanket, you get me, because I've woven my love into every inch of it. He goes on to say, when Jesus gives us a gift, there's always the giver attached. When Jesus gives us the gift, he offers his mercy to us. It's not just a one-time fix. A real gift has a giver attached. Jesus says, take the gift of salvation, but take me with it. Because he keeps giving and giving and giving. And so, friends, how can we not fall at his feet? How can we not praise him? How can we fail to give thanks? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've reminded me this week, and I know I'm just scratching the surface, but you've just reminded me this week of some of the unreal and amazing blessings I enjoy because of you. And so, Lord, I confess, your people confess that too often we sought desperately for the fix, but once the fix came, we forgot you. And so, Lord, we confess that to you. That's sin. That sin of refusing to remember, and that sin of rebellion. And Lord, we ask for an opportunity today, maybe starting today, this week, Lord, to offer you the worship of gratitude as we specifically name just some of the many manifold blessings you've given us, and as we worship you. Lord Jesus, you've truly been so good to us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.